Good morning, everyone. I'm Ashanaya Swami, and we're continuing with our fireside chats about spiritual life, how to live it, how to be happy, how to come closer to God in everything we do. Let's begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, Friend, Beloved God, Jesus Christ, Babaji Krishna, Lahiri Mahashaya, Swami Sri Yukteswar, Beloved Master Paramhansa Yogananda, Saints of all religions, dearest friend Swami Kriyananda, we offer our lives in service and devotion at your holy feet. We are your children, seeking to learn how to live in this world in happiness, in attunement with divine law, in service to your cause of self-realization for everyone. Guide us, bless us, that we may hear your inward voice, feel your divine energy flowing through us, and act in this world in a way that will uplift others and will move us closer to our final freedom in Thee. Om, peace. Amen. Well, we've now come to our eighth aspect of God, which is sound. In many ways, it could all be done in reverse, because sound is really the fundamental building block of all creation. This gets us into an esoteric side of the spiritual path that I'm not that qualified to speak about, but I will explain it as it has been explained to me, that at the center, at the spirit, the unmoving power of spirit, the spirit beyond creation, the God the Father is actually what it is, the impersonal force that is the spirit. When it wishes to manifest, you know, in the human experience, which is a symbol of the divine experience, the female is the one that carries and creates the child, the creation. The female energy cannot create alone. The masculine has to infuse it with power, and then the feminine has the capacity then to create. So that human interplay between masculine and feminine, which happens to come out as men and women, but it's really the archetypal forces of masculine and feminine, which exist before there are men and women. The reason there are men and women is because these dualities exist. So the power of the spirit comes in, and then the female begins to create. So even though Jesus never talked about God as divine mother, he talked about the power of the comforter, which is, of course, if you want to think about a way to talk about what feminine mother would be, comforter is perfect. Comforter is actually just a magnificent word, especially if you think of it in terms of your relationship with God. So Jesus said, after I am gone, I will send you the Comforter, and the Comforter will teach you what I have not been able to teach you. And then very shortly after Jesus was crucified, the disciples, I believe it was the day of Pentecost, is what they call it in the liturgy, and the disciples were together, and they were caught up into an ecstatic state, and they heard that this thunderous sound of divinity around them. So in Sanatan Dharma, they talk about that as the Om vibration. And the word Om, Om, Amen, Amin, is all an attempt with the physical voice to, in some small way, hint at what is an actual experience that is not from the senses, but is beyond the senses, which is the sound of creation itself, which is the Om vibration. Jesus also called that the Holy Spirit. I mean, all of these things sort of run together. So the Spirit is motionless, God beyond creation. And Jesus called this, my Father who art in heaven. And then he talks about the heavenly realm as being separate from the material realm, the earth realm. He was talking esoterically. He wasn't really talking about if you go high enough in an airplane, you're going to get to heaven. When people even talk about heaven being up, it's because the flow of energy when you're spiritually uplifted is upward. And the flow of energy when you're spiritually depressed is downward. I mean, even as I say that to you, I slump my shoulders a little bit. Because whenever we feel uplifted, we raise our chest, we lift our eyes. Whenever we feel discouraged, we collapse. Children are just marvelous at this. When children get really excited, they just jump up in the air. The energy moving up their spine literally causes them to jump in the air. And when something disappoints them, they throw themselves to the ground. And we're doing that all the time with the energy rising and falling. It's just as we grow up, we stop behaving that way. But the impulse is still there and exactly the same. So this upward movement of energy is okay, let me just stop for the upward for a moment. This is the Father who art in heaven. So the picture of Sanatan Dharma is that at the center, at the origin point of all creation, which is the origin point of ourselves, there's absolute stillness, there's absolute oneness. But in the world that we live in, the materially manifested world, there's constant change and there's constant movement. And duality is the nature of the creation that we see because the Spirit moved. The Spirit moved across the water. In the beginning was the Word. The Spirit moves. And so just as an image, and this is why I say I'm beyond my portfolio. I'm just telling you sort of as I understand it. Absolute stillness, and this is where we all come back to, oneness and stillness, but then it vibrates. And when it begins to vibrate, the vibration of necessity goes back and forth because it can't just vibrate in one direction because it's still linked to the origin point. So we have light and shadow, darkness. We have dawn. We have dusk. We have birth, we have death, we have male, we have female, we have childhood, we have old age, we have health, we have disease. The thing about this darn material plane is that it doesn't just go in one direction and keep going. It goes one way for a time and then it goes backward because what this material plane is, it's energy in motion. And to transcend the material plane, the motion stops. We come to a point of absolute stillness and we experience it. You know, wonderful thing about both experience and also I love the way Swami describes these things, which are esoteric and beyond my direct comprehension. I live between reason and intuition and between faith and experience. I have faith, absolute faith, that whatever Master said, and whatever Swami said is true because I have experience of their truthfulness. And having experienced their truthfulness, when they say something that I can't verify with my own experience, I go to the experience of truthfulness and I know it's true. And then my reason sort of tries to work it out. And then some intuitive smriti, some kind of memory, some kind of soul memory, some kind of memory perhaps of incarnations of when I had deeper, more direct experiences, more revelations than this incarnation has seen. Who knows? But I know it's true. But I can't speak of it the way Swami speaks of it. Swami said once, and it was just so powerful when he said it. He said, at the moment of liberation, he said, when you realize that there is no other in all of creation. He said that there is only one. He said there is a moment of intense loneliness. I mean, isn't that amazing to contemplate? Because we're all always in company. We're not alone in this universe. We may feel lonely, But even the idea of feeling lonely is because we long for the company that we know is out there. But Swamiji says, at the moment of liberation, when you finally, you know, realize that the universe is solitary, there is only one consciousness, Swami said then that there is a moment of intense loneliness. He said, but it's followed almost immediately by an overwhelming sense of bliss. That solitude is perfect bliss, ever new joy. Now, I can thrill at him saying that, and I have contemplated that a great deal, because coming to terms with solitude and loneliness is a very fundamental necessity on the spiritual path. And we can run from it, we can avoid it, we can balance it by activity, but sooner or later it has to be faced. And so I was very moved by Swami talking about it. It finally has to be faced on the absolute infinite cosmic level. And the freedom from it is not escaping from it. The freedom from it is understanding what that solitude actually is, which is bliss. So until then, we are in this duality. And this duality is movement. And yesterday when I was talking about light, that vibration, the first vibration from spirit manifests as light and equally manifests as sound. And the closer we are to the source, the more purely we hear the vibratory sound of creation, which from experience and from scripture is the Om vibration. And in many ways are, you know, try to understand this. When we're in absolute silence, and that means not just silence of physical noise, but absolute silence of mind, of thought, then we realize that the silence is filled with sound. And that sound is the vibration of Om. I mean, many of us have either, you know, just hear it for a moment in silence. Sometimes you hear it for a moment in music. Sometimes you hear it for a moment in nature. And sometimes we have an entire way of meditating, and many paths teach a way of meditating, which is literally just to commune with the Om. Because, see, the more we can hear the Om, the more we're moving closer and closer to that point of stillness where everything ceases. So sound is the way that we're made. We are literally made of sound waves. And that is the reason that music has a very different effect on us than just looking at a painting, at least for most people. Because when you look at a painting, it can have a profound effect on you. When you look at color, when you look at flower, when you look at form, when somebody has put true consciousness into a painting. I have a few paintings in my house, some done by my friends. Dana Anderson is one of the painters whose pictures I have in my house. Jyotish does a great deal of painting. And I have these paintings by an Italian painter named Guido Odierna. I believe his name is Guido Odierna, is his last name. He did seascapes and gardens, not overtly spiritual themes. But there's a living presence, the consciousness of the artist and the subject matter. It's there. So when you see those paintings, there is a transference of consciousness that you actually feel. But still, you have to see it with your eyes, translate it through your brain, and then it becomes part of you. Vibrations communicate. Sound, however, operates completely differently with us. It's been very interesting lately there's been experiments with Alzheimer's patients, that people who are nonverbal, have maybe been nonverbal for years, if you play the music from their youth, they will suddenly wake up and remember it, and they can sing it with you. Remarkable stories of people who have just been sitting there completely cut off the world for months or years. You sit down and you play a song that was popular when they were young or at a certain time, and they'll suddenly be singing along with you and dancing with you, because music is in another, completely other part of our brain. And we do take it in through our ears, but nonetheless, it actually vibrates with us. It's very interesting that there are a number of deaf musicians. And there was one woman I remember specifically, she played percussion in a symphony orchestra. And I believe she'd been deaf from birth. I don't think in her case it was that she lost her hearing. I also saw a very lovely singer who had lost her hearing, but she could still hear it inside. And as she put it, she trusted her inner ear and she sang beautifully, even though there were no ears involved for her. And this percussionist would perform barefoot because she could feel the vibration of music through the floor. And so music wasn't, we think music is what comes in through your ears, but she could feel it, feel the vibration of it. Isn't that interesting? And because that's who we are. So when music comes into us, it has a vibration of consciousness and it takes us over in a way that other forms of art don't, because of the way we're wired and because sound is the is who we are. There's many psychics who can see the light aura around people, but there's the sound healer that we met. Her name is Sherry Edwards. I don't know if she's still living. I don't know if she's still working, but she could hear the sound aura that you put out. And her healing method was that she could see where the gaps were, and she would tone what you were missing, and she could also actually tell you what you sounded like, what your aura sounded like. She could translate it. It was absolutely fascinating. She tried very hard to develop a machine that could tone for you. That part of it proved a lot more complicated, but nonetheless, there are still enormous healing systems that are based on the right vibration. And I knew her 25 years ago and only peripherally, so I don't really know what her work is these days. But many people, many, many people are experimenting with sound. And we have all kinds of now in mainstream medicine, we're changing the body with sound waves. Just with sound waves. We project sound waves. It alters the body. How could sound alter the body? Because behind the material is the vibration of Om. So now let's come down to that's just an appreciation sort of what we're working with. But when we really appreciate how fundamental sound waves are to our entire reality, as working with what we've been working with here, which is, you know, how to choose the aspect of God that we want to manifest, how to be a good manifester of a certain aspect, sound is always accessible to us, unless, of course, we're mute for some reason, or deaf. But even then, vibrations are there, so I don't have enough experience. I just want to speak the truth. But in any situation, most people have their voice. And the voice has many different aspects to it. One is the words that we say, and the other is the vibration behind the words that we say. When Swami Kriyananda would give some of us suggestions or guidance about how to be effective in what we were speaking, in sharing the teachings, he didn't instruct us in any detailed way. He tended to think it made us self-conscious rather than better. But he would give us general instructions. Don't just share the teaching, share your vibrations, he would say. Give people your vibrations. And so now, like, it's sort of like, how do you do that? You're just kind of sitting there, you know, trying to vibrate. You don't really quite know exactly what he's talking about. Because in almost all cases, vibrations are communicated through sound. I'll speak about music in a moment, but let's speak about words first. I had the opportunity, of course, to hear Swami Kriyananda speak in person, you know, more times than I can count. And over the years, as I began to be familiar with the teachings and didn't have to listen so intently just to get the concepts, for many years, of course, I had to listen for the concepts because I myself didn't know. I just didn't know Sanatana Dharma. After a period of time, Swami himself started sharing differently. He sort of felt like he'd communicated the body of the teachings. So it was less about the information. He was always communicating vibration, but it became less and less about the information and more about the vibration. And simultaneously, I began to change. But I remember that I developed the habit of listening to him, especially toward the end. I would just listen. I would listen first to the vibration and second to the meaning of the words, if that makes sense. And I remember one specific talk, especially as it happened, he gave it here in the temple in Palo Alto. I became, and it was like I was given a bit of a superconscious insight, is what I would say. And I could feel that Swami was first projecting a vibration. And then it was after he projected a vibration, his brain found a word to put on that vibration. And Swamiji himself would talk about how freely he would speak and with how little premeditation, that he just, God spoke through him. And he had described his youthful experiment where he thought if God will speak through him, then he would just stop talking and wait for God to speak. He did that in the middle of a lecture and nothing happened. So he realized he had to participate more than that. So, but he would surrender, he would open himself. There was no egoic imposition. He didn't have a pre-plan. He would just stand up and pray, Divine Mother, whatever these people need to hear, please say it through me. And then the thoughts would be given to him, is how it would come. But I realized, listening to him as I was saying, that actually the vibration came first. He would feel a certain consciousness and the word would come after. And I there was just like a split second, or less than a second. I was listening, but I could feel the vibration would come first into me and then the word would come. And Swamiji said that, has told us, he said sometimes he's been speaking and he would actually say, now here's an important point. And as he said that, he had no idea what he was about to say. He said, but he could feel that an important point was coming. Someone was telling me recently that they were listening to a lecture from years ago in which Swami was explaining this very thing. And he was talking about how he would say, here's an important point, without knowing what it was. Then a minute or two later in the talk, he said, now here's an important point. And the whole audience began to laugh. And Swami just said, well, in this case, I do know what I'm about to say. But vibration is really what comes across. I had to have my deposition taken for a lawsuit, and the lawyer trained me, only answer the question that's actually asked. And I'm good with words, so I could hear what they were saying. But only answering the words that were expressed made me realize that most of communication is not actually verbal. Communication is a thought transference, and above all, a transference of vibration. We feel each other, and that's how we understand. So never underestimate the importance, not so much of your words, but of your voice. And that the words that you say are often very unimportant if your voice is filled with the vibrations that you want to put across. So listen to your voice. Listen to the tone of it. Listen to the richness or the thinness of it. Listen to whether or not it's comforting to listen to, or whether it's slightly irritating to listen to. Listen to whether or not you can feel self-concerned emotion behind it, or whether there's a genuine giving quality to when you speak. I mean, we are acting as instruments of God in the aspect of sound all the time. How much are we remembering that we are? How much are we making that a conscious expression of the divine within us? In one of these recent talks, I mentioned one of the wonderful things about the spiritual path is that it's forever interesting, and there is never literally a moment when you can't be full-time engaged. Now, for me, this is the good news. And yes, I also have my moments when I look for a good movie or even a mediocre movie. Just, you know, give me a break. I mean, we all need a break. But all the time, we can also serve. I mean, when you just go into a store and ask the clerk, you know, where can I find the Kleenex? But you can ask that question in such a way that you're also conveying to that person something of the presence and the love of God just by the vibration of what you're doing. Now, the other side of it is you must be aware that all the sound that comes into you is also literally transforming you and making you over. So we need to be extremely conscious of the sound that we bring in, especially music, because music goes into us in a way that verbal communication does not. So we need to be very conscious of the music we run through us, and we need to be very conscious of the music that we bring into us. Now, if you've ever listened to me for more than maybe 30 minutes, you will hear me rant and rail against what people call music these days. Swamiji's words were, music not only reflects consciousness, it creates consciousness. Because of this incredibly intimate relationship between sound and ourselves. So pay attention. You know, do you have the television on all the time? Do you have two televisions on all the time? What kind of music are you listening to? What kind of radio announcers are you listening to? Don't just listen to the words. Listen to the vibration of what's being put into you. And ask yourself, is this who I want to be? Because that is who you will become. And think about what you're putting into your children. You know, it doesn't matter that they like it. You know, the human taste can be extremely corrupted, and that's why it takes us so long to realize God, is that we can develop unnatural appetites, unnatural addictions, because music not only reflects consciousness, it creates it. I remember I was in Whole Foods once, and I was trying to buy laundry detergent. And the laundry detergent was on a low shelf, and I had to be on the floor, and I was trying to buy laundry detergent. This is not a big project. And I was there, and I could not understand what my choices were, and I could not discern as to which laundry detergent I wanted to buy. And a piece of me was thinking, this is not normal. And then I realized I was right under one of the loudspeakers, and whatever they were projecting into that store was, well, it sounded like people were being tortured at a slight distance from where I was sitting. You know, it was just screaming that sounded like screaming in pain, backed up by the sound of heavy machinery and hammers on steel. And I am only exaggerating a tiny bit. And I realized that I was sitting there and I was being assaulted. My head was being assaulted by those vibrations. And I literally could not think. So I've since retired from this job, but as being the keeper of the flame of consciousness through sound on the entire planet, in that role, which I have since retired from, I went to the manager and told him I was leaving without buying anything. And this was why. Because I found the atmosphere of his store unbearable. And of course, he was one quarter of my age, and he just smiled at the old lady and patted her on the head. But, you know, I go in that store as little as possible on purpose, because I can't bear it. I can't think in there. Now, that was a particular moment. The other side of it is, I make my magnetism strong enough to go wherever I have to go and do whatever I have to do, because it's folly in our society to be that vulnerable. But Swami talks marvelously about having to go down to what was called North Beach then in San Francisco. This was decades ago, and it was, I don't know what you call it, was the nightclub zone. And that time, topless dancers were just coming in, and it was a big deal. And he had to go down there to meet his guitar teacher on a Saturday night. And Swamiji said, he just started chanting, Sri Ram, Jai Ram, Jai Jai Ram. And he was just chanting quietly under his breath. He said he walked down the middle of the sidewalk, and literally in those stores, nightclubs, there would be somebody at the sidewalk who would try to lure you in. You know, come on in, it's really nice in here, you know, and then you see all these flashing lights and people just come on in. And Swamiji said he was just going down Sri Ram, Jai Ram, Jai Jai Ram, and he could just feel them all, you know, just they were the force, they were trying to pull him in. But he was in another world, and the rest of it was just noise. So I'm going to give you both sides of it. One side of it is be very careful and avoid places where you will be infected. And the other is Sri Ram, Jai Ram, Jai Jai Ram. Become so strong with the sound vibration that is within you that nothing can touch you. Divine is stronger than delusion. It's a game of light and shadow, as I said yesterday. There is no actual darkness. There is simply that which blocks the light. So make yourself a pure channel for the light, and shadows will flee. So, my friends, God bless you.